Well, do take up your Bibles. We're going to read from Exodus, Exodus chapter 26. If you're using Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 84. Exodus chapter 6, I'm going to read from verses 1 to 14 and then pick up the reading at verse 31 to the end of the chapter. Exodus 26, this is God's words. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with cherubim worked into them by a skilled craftsman. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together and do the same with the other 5. Make loops of blue material along the edge of the end curtain in one set and do the same with the end curtain in the other set. Make 50 loops on one curtain and 50 loops on the end curtain of the other set with the loops opposite each other. Then make 50 gold clasps and use them to fasten the curtains together so that the tabernacle is a unit. Make curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 altogether. All 11 curtains are to be the same size, 30 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together into one set and the other 6 into another set. Fold the 6th curtain double at the front of the tent. Make 50 loops along the edge of the end curtain in one set and also along the edge of the end curtain in the other set. Then make the 50 bronze clasps and put them in the loops to fasten the tent together as a unit. As for the additional length of the tent curtains, the half curtain that is left over is to hang down at the rear of the tabernacle. The tent curtains will be a cubit longer on both sides. What is left will hang over the sides of the tabernacle so as to cover it. Make for the tent a covering of ram skins, dyed red, and over that a covering of hides of sea cows. We continue the reading at verse 31. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. Hang it with gold hooks on 4 posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold and standing on 4 silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Testimony behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. Place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle and put the lampstand opposite on the south side. For the entrance to the tent, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer. Make gold hooks for this curtain and 5 posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold and cast 5 bronze bases for them. This is God's word, and we thank God for this reading of his word.
Well, let's turn our Bibles to Exodus 26 this morning. And as we heard our reading, perhaps this morning you're thinking, okay, where are we going to go with this? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the tabernacle in a sense from a higher view. We're not going to get particularly into the details, but we will at different points draw various things from Exodus 26 and from 25 and through. But here's the question this morning that we want to begin with. Do you ever get homesick? Do you ever get homesick when you are away? Once I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Uganda, and we had taken a boat out from Jinja out onto Lake Victoria, and we were on an island called Bavuma Island. And I was petrified of getting bitten by a mosquito and then contracting malaria. And so here I was. We were on this little boat, and we had 2 live chickens. I thought these were presents. These were for us to eat, these 2 chickens that I was watching the whole way across, tied to one another. That was our treat whenever we were on the island. But I arrived onto this island, and obviously it's Africa. It's warm. I had full-length Adidas tracksuit bottoms on. I had a polo T-shirt on me with the collar turned up so that as little amount of my skin could be available for a mosquito to get me. I was petrified. And we found our accommodation that night. It was a little mud hut with a tin roof, which was absolutely roasting. And we got our 3 camp beds side by side, our little mosquito nets over those, and a couple of little gecko lizards managed to crawl their way into the mosquito nets, and we had to get those out. And it was it was boiling, and we lay down, and we're having a bit of crack, and then we're trying to get over to sleep, and the next thing, the bats started to fly above our heads, and the bats decided to urinate while they were flying above our heads, right? But we could cope with that until we were accompanied by three rats in the middle of the night, and needless to say, it wasn't a great night's sleep, so we all got up. We're all sitting on the little porch, and it was beautiful. The sun was rising over Lake Victoria. It was absolutely stunning. But in that moment, all I wanted to do was come home. I wanted to come home and have a cup of Pinjana tea and a soda farl, and I would have paid anything. I'd give you all the money in my bank account, which wasn't very much, to come home. I would have paid for a flight instantly. I was homesick. Now, the trip was much, much better. There was lots of work to do, and it was great. We had a great time. But seeing that moment, that morning, whenever I was sitting there, I just wanted to go home. I was tired, weary, fed up. I just wanted to go home. And as Christian people, we should have a sense of being homesick. Do we realize that we're meant to feel homesick? And I wonder, do we feel homesick? You see, as Christians, this world, it's not our home. It's not where we belong. But I think what happens is we forget that. We make our lives so comfortable in this life. We surround ourselves with good things, which are super for us. But then we start to forget. We think that this is where we will be forever. And we forget that this isn't our home. Heaven is our destination, and then the new earth. Today, we should be homesick. We should remember where we came from, and we should miss it. Now, where did we come from? We came from the Garden of Eden. Eden was the first worship sanctuary. It was our first home. Now, why should we miss it? It's not because of the tea or because of the soda farls. Why should we miss it? Because God dwelt there. And we experienced what we were made for, and that was fellowship and relationship with God as we walked with Him, as we talked with Him, as we had fellowship, our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. They were at home with God in Eden. He was their father, and they were His children. But we know that because of sin, they are banished from Eden. And what side of Eden are they sent out? They're sent out east of Eden. And what is put before them is the cherubim. The cherubim guards the entrance to Eden. A flaming sword accompanies it. And humanity have been east of Eden ever since. And so as human beings, we should long for it. We are lost. We are wandering. We're longing for home. Tim Chester, and at various points today, I'll lean on Tim Chester. Tim Chester says this: we've had a deep longing for home and a deep sense of dislocation and rootlessness ever since the garden, a longing for it. Now, what we have in the book of Exodus is God leading us, taking us on a journey back home. That's what's going on. He's leading us home. And as we think about the tabernacle, that is a big marker on our journey home. And so what I want us to do is, in a sense, I want us to look back at the tabernacle, and then I want us to have our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I want us to look forward to what is to come. Okay, so our 3 points, we're going to look back, look to Christ, and then we're going to look forward. And our first point is this: the tabernacle is an echo of Eden. And there's an illustration of what the tabernacle would have looked like. The tabernacle is an echo of Eden. The Bible begins, I wonder if you ever thought about this, in a worship sanctuary. That's what Eden was, a place of worship, a place of God's presence to be enjoyed, a place of God's peace, His shalom upon the people. Those two themes are really important for us, presence and peace. That's what we long for as humans, God's presence and God's peace. Well, whenever sin comes and breaks it all, God promises to restore that, to restore His presence and His peace for us. And here we have it in picture form in Exodus. It's an echo of Eden, a memory of once what was, a promise of what one day will be again. Now, let's see some of these amazing parallels from Eden through to the tabernacle. First, the material. Look at chapter 25 of Exodus and verses 3 through 7 of 25. I know Nigel was in it last week, thinking about chapter 25. But just look, note the materials. The materials are going to be gold and onyx. See that? And similarly in Eden, in Genesis 2 and 12, we note the materials, gold and onyx in this worship sanctuary. Second, as we come to the tabernacle, what do we see? You look at verse 31 of 25, we have the golden lampstand. And this golden lampstand, it buds, we're told, and it blossoms. It's a tree, isn't it? And the tabernacle will look like a garden that has a tree in the middle of it. The lampstand, and it gives light to all. Just as Eden had a tree in its midst, so the tabernacle has a tree in its midst. See the parallels? Thirdly, God said seven times in the creation account, we read this, God said. And seven times in the tabernacle instructions, we read, the Lord said to Moses. Seven and seven. Both accounts end with the Sabbath, rest. Fourth, the temple mountain as such. Eden was a mountain. How do we know that? Well, the four rivers flowed from the Garden of Eden. They began, their source was in Eden, and they flowed out and down. Therefore, it's a mountain. And we know that it was a temple mountain, because Adam's job was to be like a priest. Now, how do we know that? What we're told in Genesis 2 and 15 is that Adam's job was to till and to keep the garden. Till and keep. And those exact words are only used again in Numbers 3, 7 to 8 of priests. It's the work of a priest. To till and to keep. And Adam is described in priestly language. And then Eden itself is referred to as the mountain of God in Ezekiel 28 and 13. Now, what do we have here in the tabernacle? As we come into 26, if you read this later on, I want you to notice that there's a hierarchy of material. There's bronze that's being used for the base of the poles and for the hooks. And then there's silver, and then there's gold. There's a movement as we go, and we'll think about this, as we go to the Holy of Holies, there's a movement of precious metal, of precious material. And what this is to give a picture of, although as we see there, the tabernacle is flat, as we would process through it, you go from bronze to silver to gold. And so it's to give this depiction, this illustration of height, that you're coming up, the materials get better, they get more expensive, more exclusive. And as we rise, we're rising up. It's a symbol of going upwards, an impression of a summit. And then, with the tabernacle, God comes and he dwells with his people. He tabernacles with them. He dwells with them. He comes in their midst. Now notice what's going on. You think, why? Look at verse 5. 50 loops that you'll make on one curtain, 50 loops on the next, and 50 clasps of gold. And all of these details, what are they showing us? They're showing us the precision of this creation. Just like the precision of Eden, how God created everything good and perfect, nothing left to chance. But they also show us that here, this form, this little snapshot of Eden is going to be portable. God with his people, living amongst his people, just as he did in Eden. And why? Because God is a father who wants to dwell with his son Israel. Isn't that how we've referred to Israel at various times? We hear it in the book of Exodus. God's son is firstborn. A father with his child who comes to lead and to guide and to keep them. Again, Tim Chester says, God had moved into the neighborhood as he comes to dwell in the tabernacle. So it's an echo of Eden. And it shows us this, God coming and descending to his people shows us his grace and his love and his mercy. It's not deserved, and yet God takes the initiative. He saves his people from their slavery in Exodus in Egypt, moves them through the wilderness, and then comes to meet with them so that they can worship with him. It's grace. Sinners didn't deserve this. The people of Israel didn't deserve it, and yet God does it. So the tabernacle makes us look back. And now I know that this is hard going this morning, but let's try and stick with it. The tabernacle looks back. Secondly, the tabernacle was a shadow to Christ. It's a shadow to Christ. The tabernacle makes us look to Christ. I don't know if you've ever been to some of the motorbike races. Perhaps you've been to the Tanergee 100 or you're heading up. I know some folks heading up to the Northwest. Doesn't it often start, the 125s come out first, the little bikes that are still flying machines, but they come out and they kind of warm everybody up. And maybe the classics come out and they go by. And then you move up to the 500cc's and everybody's anticipating the super bikes. That's the big race. Whenever the superbikes come out, the first is just a forerunner. It's a shadow. No one really is paying much attention to it. Or similarly, at a concert, whenever the warm-up act comes out, they get the crowd sort of excited and they anticipate the artist that is to come. Well, through the scripture, I want you to think of it like this. I want you to think it's like a great banner that's being unfolded. And with every fold, it gets greater and greater and greater. And so here what we have, we've looked back to Eden, and with the tabernacle, it's another unfolding of what is to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the tabernacle, I want us to zoom in on the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a 15 by 15 foot cube, perfect cube. And inside the cube was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented, as you thought about last week, God's footstool. It's his Holy of Holies, the place that he abided. But such was the Lord's presence that people couldn't enter. Only a high priest could go in once a year, and even he had to have a cord tied onto him in case he died. And in chapter 26, what we see is this Holy of Holies, the material that is used. Look at verse 31. On the entrance into the Holy of Holies, what do we find again? A cherubim. Remember Eden? Kept out. Stay back. And then as we go into the Holy of Holies, what do we see? The great craftsmanship increases, then curtains, the intricacy of how they're to be woven together. The materials used, it's complex, it's of great value. Similarly, gold is the only metal to be found. It is showing us something, telling us something about the greatness of our God. That he's dwelling in the midst of his people, and it's no insignificant thing. And to go along with that, in the ancient culture, whenever a people moved, their king set up tent residence right in the middle. And so what do we have here? God showing himself to be the king. He comes and he sets up residence right in the middle of his people. God with his people, the true king. Now, it wasn't Eden, but it was good. God was present, but you couldn't come close. God was near, but unrestricted access not yet granted. The tabernacle would be temporary. A mediator was still needed. A sacrifice still had to be made. It wasn't Eden fellowship with God. It wasn't home. But it was pointing us to our home. So now, with all of this said, the Holy of Holies being this place that we can't enter, the cherubim set before us on the curtain, just like it was in Eden, just like they were in Eden, with God's access almost granted, but not quite, him with us, but still at a distance. Listen then to John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14 comes, and the Word became flesh. and dwelt, literally tabernacled among us. In Greek, it's tabernacle. And we have seen his glory, that glory that you couldn't see, that you were restricted from. You have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And he's full of grace and he's full of truth. Calling people to himself, bringing people close. This is Emmanuel, God with us. Now we read those verses and they just run off us, don't they? The people longed for this. They longed for it, and the tabernacle was only a temporary setup until Jesus would come, until the Christ would appear. And what do we have? God walking with man again. The mediator, the intercessor, the sacrifice, the reconciler of God and man, the divine now present. And people beheld Jesus face to face, and they worshipped him. And he dwelt with his people. Now, why did he take on our flesh? Let's think about that for a moment. Why did he take on our flesh? So that he could take us to dwell with him. You see, this is what we've been longing for. This is what we've been waiting for throughout all of history, wanting to be reunited with our Savior in Eden-like worship, in Eden-like fellowship. To have his presence and to have his peace, to have his shalom. And yet sin broke that, but Jesus comes, takes on our flesh to open up a way so that the temple curtain would be torn in two. See the significance of that again? So that in a sense the flaming sword of Eden, of God's wrath, would fall on Jesus. He would be our sacrifice. Now, as we think about home, doesn't it make sense whenever Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost? Doesn't it make sense whenever the Father runs towards the Son who was lost and embraces him and brings him in? The lost coin, the lost sheep, Jesus coming to seek and to save his bride, to take us home. John chapter 14 comes to us differently as we see it through the tabernacle, doesn't it? I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I am the way, and the truth, and the life. Psalm 23, I am your good shepherd who will do what? Who will lead you home. Jesus coming to take us home, to invite us to come. And here's the thing this morning, some of us don't want to go home. We don't want to go. We know who we've been made for, we know who we've been made by, and we say, home, I have no interest in home. Instead, I'm going to run further and further away from home. We crave Eden, we crave that memory, we crave to be fulfilled and satisfied, and yet we won't walk home. We run and turn away and go our own way. And what do we do instead of running to our home and to the one who will take us by the hand and lead us home? We run into all of the ends of sin, don't we? I'll stop on my journey as I run away from the Father and run away from the Son, and I'll go to the inn of relationships, and there I will book in, and it will satisfy me. Or the inn of money. Or the inn of selfishness. Or the inn of education. Whatever it is that you check into to try and fill the Eden-like hole of God's presence and his peace. Listen to me, these are not your home. Why would you keep running away from the one whose presence and peace you are made for? The tabernacle this morning should make us look and see our need of Christ. This is our home. This is what we've been made for. And then we should see his hand as he reaches for us and invites us to come and to follow him home as the most beautiful invitation that this world has to offer. Our final point. The tabernacle is a foretaste of our future. It's a foretaste of what is to come. What must it be like to be in the presence of our Savior? What must it be like to be next to him? The psalmist this morning, as we read it, said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper and only stay one day with him than live the life of a sinner and have to stay away." Do you remember what it was like for the disciples in Luke 24? Whenever they walked with Christ, what happened as he explained the scriptures? Their hearts burned. Their very hearts lit up inside of them. Think about the presence of coming to our holy God, the one who was the Word, the one who has forever been, the one who is wisdom, who is love, who is full of grace and truth, the one who executes perfect judgment, the one who is both the Lion and the Lamb, the one who has governed this world from generation to generation, the one in whom he holds all of history. And he welcomes us to come, invites us to come into his presence. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There is fullness of joy in his presence. And the tabernacle, this tent that was given, was a foreshadow, a little taster for the people of what would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and what will one day come to be a reality. Presence and peace and relationship and worship. The Bible begins in a worship sanctuary in Eden. And the Lord gives us the church to come and to meet in the meeting house in a worship sanctuary until what? Until he comes again. And the Bible ends, doesn't it, with a worship sanctuary, the New Jerusalem. And as it descends, what is it described as? It's described as a perfect cube of God's glory, this golden cube that descends, his presence now with his people forevermore. And this presence that we look forward to in Revelation 21, and we read it often, it says this. God speaks, Revelation 21, it'll come up for us. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, now is the time. The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor anything anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" See the significance now as we start to follow this thread from Eden through the tabernacle, then it'll come to the temple, then it'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ through the church, and then for what is to come, God dwelling with his people. And there's going to be unrestricted access, unhindered peace, unending presence, and we will join with our loved ones. Our loved ones who have gone to be with the Savior, who worship this morning, because that's what Hebrews tells us, who worship at the very throne as we worship here, we will be reunited with them on the new earth, and our God will be there. He will dwell in our midst, and we will walk with him, and we will enjoy our presence with those who have gone before us from all of the saints we will meet with. And as the hymn that we have been singing recently puts it, there we will feast and weep no more, God with us. That's the big story of the Bible, isn't it? God taking his people to be with him because he loves us. He's a loving God, saving a people for himself. Our time's gone. Let us close this morning. Let me ask you this question. Is there something that tells you that you were not made for this world? something in you that says, there has to be more than this. A feeling, a longing, a memory of something greater, a distant memory way back here somewhere. There has to be more. There is more. The question is, are you homesick today? Augustine said this. He'll come up for us. He said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Talking about the Lord Jesus. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. If you're not a Christian here this morning, stop running. Stop running away from home. Stop running away from a loving father who's calling you to come home. Stop running away from a son who has laid down his life so that you could come home. Because where's your running going to take you this morning? It's not going to take you home. It's going to take you to hell. That's where your running away will take you if you're not a Christian this morning. Will you come to Christ this day? See him. See the sacrifice that was paid to bring us in. Will you trust him? He will lead us home. And Christian here today, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, look back at the tabernacle, look to Christ, and look forward to what is to come. This is ours. Our inheritance. We will dwell with him forever. And for all of us, these words of Christ. Come on to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.